Let us dive into this sermon entitled, I hung a title of A New Start. A New Start. You see, church, Easter always begins in the dark. Not just the darkness of early morning, but the darkness of confusion, darkness of grief and unanswered questions. Before the sun rises, before the birds sing, before hope has a chance to clear its throat. Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning. This is not just a timestamp. This is a theological announcement. The scripture, dawn, is God's signature time for new beginnings. In Lamentations, after the devastation, Jeremiah proclaims new mercies every morning. When dawn is when God speaks God's best work and does his best work. But the women don't know that yet. They are walking toward what they believe is the end of a journey. They're carrying spices of devotion and finality. They're carrying grief because love always grieves. They carry exhaustion because trauma drains the soul. They carry loyalty because even when hope is gone, love still walks. They walk toward the tomb because that's where you go when the story is over. That's where you go when the journey has reached its final stop. That's where you go when all you can do is honor what was because you cannot imagine what could be. And church, we know that talk, don't we? We know what it feels like to approach something in our lives that looks like it's at the end. Perhaps the end of relationship, probably perhaps the end of a job, the end of health as we knew it as our bodies began to betray us. The end of a dream, the end of certainty, the end of how things used to be. We know what it feels like to carry that grief in one hand and duty in the other. We know what it feels like to show up at the tomb because we don't know where else to go. But here it is, the gospel truth. God, the sum of God's best work in the places that look like an ending. Easter is God saying the place you thought was the end is actually a beginning. Easter is the moment when God interrupts endings with a brand new start, a start which we didn't expect, a start which we didn't plan, a start that we didn't even know to pray for. Because Matthew wants us to see what God gives you in a new start. God shakes the ground beneath your feet. And that's what Easter is for us today. Matthew doesn't ease us into Easter. He doesn't whisper resurrection. He doesn't dim the lights and play soft music. No, Matthew kicks the door wide open with a holy force. Matthew does that. If Mark is subtle and if Luke is poetic and John is intimate, then Matthew is like a Michael Blay, you know, with the Bible, the guy who directed The Rock and Bad Boys, the guy who directed the Transformers. Matthew gives us special effects, but they're not for show. They're theological signals. They are echoes of God's past moments. They're a sign that heaven is breaking through into history. Matthew tells us suddenly there was a great earthquake. That's not random. That's not atmospheric coincidence. That's divine choreographing. So when Matthew says the earth shook again on Sunday morning, he tells us that God of Sinai is here. The God of deliverance is here. The God of the new creation is here. And this is not a quiet spiritual metaphor. This isn't a cosmic event. Creating a creation, shaking world, remaking history and splitting the moment. Then we have the angel. not a gentle, glowing figure with soft wings and a Hallmark smile. I love me some Hallmark, I do. No, Matthew gives us an angel whose appearance is like lightning, whose clothes is bright as snow. This is Daniel language. This is end times kind of language. This is heaven breaking protocol. Daniel 10, the prophet sees a heaven messenger whose face flashes like lightning, whose presence overwhelms him. Matthew 17 says Jesus in his transfiguration signs shines like the brightest of bright. Matthew wants us to see resurrection is not just God raising Jesus. It is God unveiling glory. It is God revealing what has always been true. The angel rolls back the stone, a stone weighing hundreds of pounds, and then he sits on it. Sits on it. This is not just some detail. This is a declaration. In the ancient world, sitting on was a posture of authority. Teachers set to teach. Judges set to render their verdict, and kings set to rule. So when the angel sits on the stone, he said, it's a heaven's way of saying death has been overruled. The grave has been dismissed. The tomb has been rendered powerless. Then we move into the guards, the big, tough, trained Roman guards. You know, they would be the 82nd Airborne, the 101st Screaming Eagles. They would have been all of those heavy duty folks. They had one assignment: keep death sealed, and they fainted. They collapsed. They fell like dead men. Matthew loves irony. The one who are alive fall like they're dead, and the one who was dead walks out alive. Because resurrection always reveals who is truly strong and who only looks strong. Rome's power collapses. Death's authority crumbles. Fear's grip weakens. Oppression trembles. Injustice loses its footing. He's not here. He has been raised. This message from Matthew: Easter is not quiet. Easter is not subtle. Easter is not polite. Easter is God shaking the world awake. And after the earthquake settles, after the angels finish rolling back the stone, after the guards faint like they have seen more than they can handle, Matthew turns his attention to the only people still standing: the women. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the faithful ones, the ones who never left, the ones who stayed when the disciples scattered, the ones who watched him breathe his last breath, the one who came to the tomb while the men were hiding behind locked doors. In a world where women's testimony was not legally recognized, God chooses women to be the first witnesses, the first preachers, the first evangelists, the first to carry resurrection in the body and on their tongues. This is not accidental. This is not a footnote. This is the kingdom of God overturning the world's hierarchy. This is Jesus doing what Jesus does best, lifting up the overlooked, honoring the faithful, centering the marginalized, and entrusting the gospel to those the world would underestimate. All four gospels agree the women came first. The women saw the angel first. The women bear the good news first. The women received first resurrection commission. In John's gospel, Mary Magdalene becomes the apostle to the apostles. In Luke, the women preach the first Easter sermon, and the men dismiss it as idle talk. In Mark, the women are the last at the cross and first at the tomb. Matthew is no different. He wants us to see resurrection begins with those who refuse to walk away. Matthew tells us so profoundly, so humanly, so spiritually honest, so emotionally complex. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Matthew 28:8. Fear and great joy. not one or the other, not joy without trembling, not fear without hope, but both held together in the same heart. This is not a contradiction. This is a biblical pattern of encountering God. When the shepherds saw the angels, they were terrified and filled with joy. Luke 2. And Isaiah saw the Lord, he cried, "Woe is me," and even as he received the calling. When the disciples saw Jesus calm the storm, they were filled with awe and fear. When Paul met the risen Christ, he fell to his knees, ground trembling. Fear and joy are not opposites, they're companions. They're emotional signatures, they are an emotional signature of resurrection. Because when God gives you a new start, it brings the old, it means the old story is over. And that's scary. It means a new beginning, a new story is beginning, and that's joyful. Fear says, I don't know what this means, but joy says, but I know God is in it. Fear says, this wasn't the plan, but joy says, but God has a better one. Fear says, I'm not ready, but joy says, God is. Fear says, this is too much, but joy says, this is grace. The women's fear is not lack of faith. It's a natural response to encounter a God who refuses to stay inside the box to rebuild. Resurrections disrupt our expectations. It upsets our assumptions, our logic, our grief, our resignations, our belief that death always wins. The women were expecting to tend a dead body, but instead they encountered the living Savior. They came expecting closure, and instead they received a calling. Hear this, church. You don't have to choose between fear and joy. God can hold them both together, and so can you. You can be afraid of the future and yet trust God in it. You can be grieving a loss and still open to new life. You can be unsure of the next step and still take it. You can tremble and still be faithful. You can be overwhelmed and still be obedient. You can be human and still holy. The women ran from the tomb with fear and joy because resurrection is not about having it all together. It's about willing to move when your heart is shaking. And that's where new starts begin. Not when you feel strong, not when you feel certain, not when you feel ready, but when you take the next step with fear and joy. Fear and joy. And then the angels correct, and the call to the new starts. The angel doesn't waste time. It doesn't offer condolences. It doesn't say, blessed are the hearts for coming too early. It doesn't say, let me explain resurrection theory to you. No, the lights are bright. The messenger from heaven opens his mouth and delivers a holy correction. Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified, and he ain't here. See, church, this is not just information. This is confrontational. This is revelation. This is a divine redirection. The angel is saying, you're in the wrong place. You're making the wrong assumptions. You are searching for life in a place that was built for death. This is not the time. This is not the first time God has said this. You're in the wrong place. The angels told the disciples on ascension, why do you stand here looking up toward heaven? God told Isaiah, I'm not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Over and over again, scripture shows us we look in God for God in the wrong places, and the loving God redirects us. It's a theological earthquake when the angel says he's not here. The gospel in these four words, this is undoing of death. This collapses despair. This reverses every assumption of the women ever thought of them. They came expecting death. They found absence. And that absence is the loudest presence in the scripture. The tomb, the empty tomb of God explains he has risen. He has risen. A passive and active voice. Matthew uses this divine passion. He has risen. He didn't say he rose. It didn't say not he got up. He said he was risen. This is Matthew saying, God did this. God acted. God intervened. God overturned death. Resurrection is not Jesus' self-rescue. It is God's victory, God's justice, God's renewing creation and breaking in. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. That's what the angels just doesn't say. He's not there. The angel says he's going to Galilee ahead of you. Galilee, the place where ministry begins, the place of calling, the place of community, the place of ordinary life. In other words, don't stay here. Don't camp out in the cemetery. Don't build your life around what God has already moved from. Go where life is. Go where Jesus is already waiting for you. Resurrection is not a nostalgia. It is not a turn to the past. It's not a restoration of the good old days. Somebody ought to tell folks in D.C. that. Resurrection is forward movement. Resurrection is mission. Resurrection is God saying, meet me in the future I am creating. And church, we do the same thing the women did. We return to the old tombs. We return to failures and old identities. We turn to old fear and old patterns, old visions of ourselves. We stand in places where life used to be and wonder why we can't find it now. We cling to what was because we can't imagine what could be. But Easter says you don't live there anymore, because resurrection is not just God undoing death. Resurrection is God launching a new creation, a new start, a new journey, a new community, a new hope, a new way of living. And church, that's the new start, is under our noses too. You see, resurrection is never a solo event. It's always communal, always shared, always embodies the people. When Jesus rose, he doesn't go start looking for a throne. He doesn't go looking for revenge. He doesn't go looking for the powerful. He looks for his people. He goes looking for community. He goes looking for relationship. He goes looking for the ones who love him. The ones who follow him. The ones who doubted him. The ones who ran away from him. The ones who need him. Because resurrection is not just about Jesus getting up. It's about us getting up together. The angel tells the women, quickly, go tell the disciples. But Jesus does even better. In Matthew 28:10, he says, go tell my brothers. Not my followers, not my employees, not my students, not my soldiers, my brothers. And this language is about family. This language is about belonging. This language is about grace and church. This is astonishing. You see, these are the same disciples who fell asleep in Gethsemane. The same ones who ran away when Jesus was arrested. The same ones who denied him. The same ones who hid behind locked doors. And yet Jesus calls them his brothers. Resurrection restores relationships. Resurrection heals betrayal. Resurrection rewrites the storyline. Resurrection creates a new family out of a broken people. The resurrection is not just an event. It is the birth of people. In John 20, Jesus breathes the breath on his disciples. New creation, breath. Luke 24, Jesus opens the scriptures and breaks bread. A new covenant community. In Acts 2, the Spirit forms a fellowship of radical generosity, new economic community. Romans 12, Paul describes a body with many members, a new identity for community. In Ephesians 4, the church is knitted together in love, new community. Resurrection creates a people who live differently because they believe differently. Let me say that again. Resurrection creates a new people who live differently because they believe differently. In the ancient world, the early church didn't convince people with arguments. They convinced people with community. Royal officials wrote it this way: see how they love one another. The widows were fed. Strangers were welcome. The poor were lifted up. The sick were attended to. The lonely were embraced. The enslaved were treated as siblings. The power and powerless ate at the same table. Resurrection created a countercultural community that embodies the kingdom of God. Somebody ought to tell those folks in Washington. This is a new community. It's not built on perfection. It's built on grace. It's not built on sameness. It's built on love. It is not built on power. It's built on service. It's not built on fear. It's built on hope. It's not built on judgment. It's built on mercy. This is the community Jesus forms when he walks out of the tomb. And church, this is the community we are called to be. This is resurrection life. This is the body of Christ. This is the new start God gives us, not as individuals, but as a people. As a people. This year, we live in a world that is fractured by political division, racial injustice, economic inequality, loneliness, anxiety, burnout, disconnection, war, and violence across this nation, across this world. And people are hungry for belonging. People are hungry for meaning. People are hungry for hope. People are and hungry for a place where they can be seen, known, and loved. The church is at its best. The resurrected community is the answer. The answer to what we hunger for. Not a perfect community. Not a community without conflict. But a community shared by grace, held together by love, and empowered by the resurrecting hope. The miracle of Easter is not an empty tomb. It's the community that forms around it. A community where resurrection is not just a story, it's a lifestyle. A community where we journey together in the grace of the body of Christ. Let me begin to close. See, I know y'all are either waiting for some lamb or some ham to eat this evening. Church, Easter is not the end of the story. It's the starting line. The women came to the tomb expecting the finish, expecting closure, expecting to attend to what was, expecting to honor a memory. But God met them with a beginning they did not expect, a beginning that they did not ask for, a beginning that they didn't even know was possible. And this has always been the pattern through Scripture. Abraham thought the story was over and said, "Go to a land I show you to." Moses thought life was settled in Midian. God said, "Go back to Egypt." Isaiah thought exile was the end. God said, "I'm doing a new thing." When the disciples thought the cross was the end, God said, "He's not there. He's not there." God specializes in new starts. In new starts. Isaiah says, "Do not remember the former things. I'm about to do a new thing." Isaiah 43. You see, resurrection is not a victory lap. It's the starting gun firing. It's God saying, "Get up. Get up. A new start is waiting for you." Because the angel says he's going ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus isn't waiting for them at the tomb. He's not waiting for them in the past. He's not waiting for them in their grief. He's waiting for them, not waiting for them in their fear. He's waiting for them in Galilee, the place of calling, the place of community, the place of mission, and the place of ordinary life. The risen Christ is not waiting for you in what was. He's waiting for you in the future that he's shaping. He's waiting for you in the community he's forming. He's waiting for you in the work he's calling you to do. He's waiting for you in the hope he's planting. He is waiting for you in the grace he is pouring out. The women ran from the tomb with joy and with fear and great joy, and they ran toward a community. Resurrection creates people, a community, and a body, and a movement. This year especially, we stand on the edge of new challenges, new opportunities, new griefs, new joys, new questions, new hopes, new callings. The world is shifting. The church is changing. People are searching. Communities are aching and hearts are hungry. And in this moment, the risen Christ speaks the same words he spoke on that Easter morning. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid what you hear is happening in the Middle East. Don't be afraid when you pull up to a gas station. Don't be afraid when you're in the grocery store and the prices seem to keep raising. He says, go to Galilee. There you will see me. Go where life is. Go where people are. Go where hope is needed. Go where justice is demanded. Go where grace is sacred. Go where love is required. Go where healing is possible. Go where resurrection can take root. The starting line is here. You don't have to have it all together. You just need to have to take the next steps. The women didn't understand everything. They didn't plan. They didn't have a strategy session. They didn't have a map. But they had the word. They had a calling. They had a savior who was alive, and that was enough. Come with your fears, your joy. Come with your doubts and your hopes. Come with your wounds and your worship. Come with your questions and your praises. Come with your grief and your gratitude. Come with your past and your possibilities. Come to the starting line, because Easter is here. The journey of living begins again with the joy of hope, grace, courage, and with community, with the resurrection power. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let God's people say, amen.